Please open your Bibles to 2 Timothy 4. It's great to be back once again. Great to be looking at God's Word together once again. 2 Timothy 4. Two years ago, when I was working at St. Thomas's, I had something frightening happen to me. My boss, Simon, who some of you will know from being around here or listening to the radio and things, he asked me for my diary for the last month. And like anyone else would be if their boss asked you for that, I was frightened because I thought, wait a second, what is he looking for here? And he said, I especially want to see how many pastoral visits you've been keeping. And I got really nervous. I'm thinking, does he think I'm not caring for people in the church enough, well enough? Am I not seeing enough people throughout the week? And so I'm really frightened. I detail all this out, and we sit down again. And he says, brother, I'm not checking in on you because I don't think you're working hard enough. He said, what I'm concerned about is I want to make sure that you're staying in your office long enough to get deep in the Word, to listen to it, and to be well prepared when you come into the pulpit. And he said, I want to see mostly in this how many hours you're keeping in study. Because he said, time and again, you will be called out to people, and you'll be running around from one person to the next, one at a time. And he said, I want you to realize that the best and primary pastoral work is going to be done in the pulpit. He said, we need to be preaching well, brother. We need to be delivering God's word to our people faithfully and well. Now, some of you will take, a disagreement with that particular philosophy of ministry. Nonetheless, I want us to get into 2 Timothy 4 today and see that I think Paul was charging Timothy with a similar type of message. He wanted Timothy to see the urgency and the priority of preaching the word. And as we are at Bible college together, and we are studying all sorts of things and gearing up for all kinds of ministry, I think we need this message. We need to know that preaching of God's word matters. And all that we are doing is meant to have an outlet, I think, in this, first and foremost, as we care for God's people. It's obviously not the exclusive pastoral work that you'll be doing in the pulpit, not by any means, but your pastoral ministry will be no less than that work of preaching and teaching God's word. So please pray with me. Father, help us as we get in this text together today to listen carefully to what Paul said to Timothy and what you speak to us. Help us, help me as I preach to do so faithfully and clearly so that we all might be built up in the truth. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read together from 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded. Endure suffering. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry. As we look through this text today, I want us to consider three things. First of all, we're going to see that there is a weighty command. A weighty command. Secondly, we're going to see some instructions for the work. And finally, we're going to look at urgent circumstances. So first, a weighty command. Paul calls witness for the charge that he's giving to Timothy. And as his witness, he calls no ordinary witnesses, does he? He calls God the Father and Jesus Christ to witness this charge. He's saying a similar formula that might have been used in a sort of ceremonial installment in that time. In the face of what Paul had been saying to Timothy within this letter, and with regards to what is to follow, Paul wants Timothy to understand the seriousness of what he is addressing. He wants him to feel the weight. His mentor is imprisoned. He's facing imminent death. And you can imagine what Timothy might have had going through his mind. Paul's just recalled to him how many people have betrayed him and turned away from his teaching. He's spelled out how more unruly living will be coming. And now he is binding Timothy to this ministry, the ministry that's led him to chains. And he's charging him in the presence of God to remember that this is no small matter. This is no trivial thing. This is a commission delivered in the presence of God himself. And what's more, Paul says that the charge he's delivering is in view of the imminent coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants Timothy to know that Christ is indeed coming again. Paul had not forsaken the second coming of Christ. He had not given up hope. Years on in his ministry, at the end of his life, he knew that Christ would return. And this had consequence for the ministry that Timothy would carry forward. Because when Christ came, judgment would come. Judgment of the living, judgment of the dead. And he also knew that it would mean the appearing of Christ's kingdom in the full. So there was an urgency. There was a bigger picture that he wanted Timothy to locate. Even though there's opposition now, Christ is and will be victorious. He will prevail. Positively, I think that really gives Timothy encouragement. He's supposed to remember that when everyone is dead set against you, remember Jesus is Lord. He really is the king. But negatively, he also wants Timothy to remember that when Jesus comes, he's coming with judgment. He's coming to bring his kingdom, and that has severe consequences. So it puts an urgency to what Timothy was commanded to do. Now, 2,000 years on, it's difficult for many of us, if not physically, to in our hearts yawn at the thought of Christ coming again. We're no different than the Narnians, who really question whether or not Aslan is going to come back. They kind of write him off as a myth in the distant past, don't they? And they think, what lion? Was he really? Is there a? Yes, okay. Well, we can simply, in our minds, be so far removed from this that it becomes like a distant dream sequence. And we question about the reality of this for our immediate existence. I want to encourage us today that the imminence of Christ's return is still upon us. We are still living in this age, in this day, a day of urgency, a day in which Christ is coming soon. And when he comes, he will come to judge and to bring his kingdom. He has not forgotten us. His patience means salvation. And so Timothy is given the charge, preach the word. In view of these truths, in view of this weight that I am calling you to, this ministry, preach the word. This was something that Paul had been building, throughout all of his letter in this particular epistle. He wanted Timothy to see that faith had been deeply instilled within him, deeply entrusted to him. Look back over the letter with me. We're going to kind of do a flyover of the book. And I'm not always a fan of this, but I think this supports this particular point in the book. And I want us to see that what we're seeing in 2 Timothy 4 is the climax of all that Paul has been encouraging Timothy in. So as we look back over the letter in 1:5, he states his confidence in Timothy, in his faith, the faith that he had received from his grandmother and his family. He encourages Timothy to remember that he's been gifted for ministry, and the Lord has given him a spirit of power, love, and self-control, not fear, in verses 6 and 7. And in 8 and following, I think we should read these verses because this grounds Timothy firmly in the gospel message. Paul says, therefore, do not be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner. But share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God, who saved us and called us to a holy calling, not because of our works, but because of his own purpose and grace, which he gave us in Christ Jesus before the ages began, and which now has been manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed preacher and apostle and teacher, which is why I suffer as I do. But I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard until that day what has been entrusted to me. And his message turns again to Timothy. Follow the pattern of sound words you've heard from me in faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. By the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. You see, because of the gospel message, the message that came by grace, not works, the message that declares death has been abolished, the message that promises eternal life, Paul says, don't be ashamed. Don't be ashamed of the Lord Jesus. Don't be ashamed of the truth that has been instilled in you, deeply entrusted to you, from your family, from me, all that you've learned. Guard that deposit by the Spirit. He continues in chapter 2, verse 2, imploring Timothy to entrust this same deposit to faithful men who will be able to teach it to others. It's Paul's disciple-making strategy. He wants to replicate himself over and over and over again, and he envisions Timothy taking up this ministry. But the ministry involves suffering. And Paul reminds Timothy in 2:8 to remember that Jesus was raised. He was raised from the dead. And that resurrection hope ought to keep driving Timothy. In 2:9, the word of God is not bound even though Paul is enchained. And in 2:10, Paul endures for all for the sake of salvation of the elect. He wants Timothy to be an approved workman, not ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. In 3:10, Paul encourages Timothy that he has followed his teaching and his life. He has indeed done that. But now he is to continue in what he learns, and he stresses the sufficiency of the word for this ministry. Look with me at 3:15 to 17. Starting in 14. But as for you, continue in what you've learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you have learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. It is in view of this background, and how much I'd love to unpack that text. That's a familiar text for many of us. We come to it again and again and again as we think about our doctrine of Scripture. But it's in view of that particular passage, that says all that it says, wonderful truths. The Word is sufficient for all that we have just read. In light of that indicative, here's the imperative: preach the Word. Preach the word. Preach that word. You know the word. You've been called by God's grace. You've been gifted for ministry. You've been entrusted with a good deposit. Now, preach the word. Paul's going away. His ministry is ending. And he wants Timothy to take up this good and necessary work of proclaiming the word that brings salvation. Well, this brings us to our second point. Timothy receives some brief instructions here from Paul about what this work will look like and entail. This picks up in the second half of verse 2. So he starts with preach the word, and then he says, be ready in season and out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching. Paul gives 5 imperatives in this verse. You all are Bible college students, so you pay attention to these sorts of things as you read a passage, don't you? And my particular take on this is that these 4 other imperatives follow on from the first. That is, they help explain how he is to preach. And here's the 4 things to keep in mind. I'm going to just go over them for a moment. The first is he's supposed to be ready in and out of season. I think this means he's supposed to be in hot standby mode. I don't know if anybody plays guitar. I'm sure many people play guitar here. It's Bible college. I think most people have guitars, don't they? So when you get to playing with an amp, if you play with an amp, you know that if you have a tube amp, you flick a standby switch, which warms up the tubes for you and keeps the amp ready to play. So that way, when you want to play, it's ready to go. I think this is what Paul's basically saying. Stay primed. Stay warm. Stay alert. Stay ready. Be prepared so that when the time comes, you can capitalize on it. I think he wants him to be seeking every opportunity to cash in on any chance he can to proclaim the truth. And he goes on, second, It says reprove. That is, express some disapproval of particular actions. The word stands in contrast to false messages. There were false messages present in Ephesus where Timothy was. Paul highlights those in this particular letter, and we'll address those in a moment. But it exposes sin as well. So it stands in contrast to a false message that's presented, and as it's proclaimed, it automatically reveals sin. Because it brings light into that dark place. Well, the third thing is that he is to rebuke. That is, seriously warn and caution these people. Similar to the previous command, but perhaps a bit more deliberate and direct. Not only calls attention to the matter, but it also cautions about the consequences. As these people see their sin, as they recognize the false teaching that they've been deceived into believing, he's warning of the consequences of what these things actually bring. There is judgment. And so in reproving and rebuking, Paul's encouraging Timothy to retrieve those that have fallen prey to false teaching and to lead others into repentance. And finally, he encourages him to exhort people from the word. And I think these extra words, with complete patience and teaching, could perhaps follow on from this exhortation. They also could go, I think, more broadly with all these other imperatives, and that's okay. Paul wants Timothy to recognize in the big picture that there's also a positive side to preaching that sees through believers into maturity of faith. There's a corrective element of preaching the word. There's an exposing element and a rebuking element, and yet there's also a building up in truth, in love, in knowledge. And he's encouraging him to pursue this particular side of ministry, and he's meant to do this with great patience with his hearers, to allow them to be confronted with truth they may not have encountered before, and as they do, to be learning and growing in their understanding and growing in their life of holiness as they follow the Lord. I don't know about you, but I've often fallen prey of not doing this well. I set far too high of expectations as a pastor. And so when somebody does something really foolish, I just think, you know, get it together, man. What are you doing? What are you really doing with your life? And, you know, I have a short memory, so I don't remember that, you know, about 3 years prior, somebody would have gently corrected me and challenged me and shown me a better way forward in the Christian life. And the way that this was exposed to me was through reading, but also through older, wiser brothers who were leading me in the Christian life, seeing sin in me, really challenging me, but doing it with gentleness and patience so that I might be built up and changed. They had such wisdom. And they knew to recognize that I hadn't learned every lesson in life yet. There were things that I would need to keep repenting of and growing up into. And I think that's some of what Paul's encouraging Timothy to hear. Paul wants Timothy to preach the word and to do so readily, to correct and rebuke and to build up. And this brings us to our last point, which is urgent circumstances. Look with me again at verses 3 to 5. The time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching. But having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. As for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Timothy is charged with the task of preaching because the times demand it. Now, Paul speaks about this being in a future day. Days are coming, it seems. Although I think that the way that it's written and emphasis from previous chapters, like chapter 3, verses 1 to 9, seem to stress that they are actually in the last days. This day is upon them, which again creates an urgency for proclamation. Paul's saying, Timothy, these days are coming, and the days will be filled with people having hearing problems. Their ears aren't going to work properly. They won't like to hear what the word says. They won't want to listen to preaching. And those of you who are familiar with Old Testament passages even, there's always been a problem with hearing, hasn't there, with people that are out of favor with the Lord. It's not even that they can't hear it, it's that they don't want to hear it. Paul says here they don't tolerate it. They're annoyed by it. In fact, they go out of their way to find somebody else who will speak a message that they prefer. And I think John Stott really helpfully captures this surprise. He says this: the criterion by which they judge teachers is not as it should be, which is God's word, but instead it's their own subjective taste. Worse still, they do not first listen and then decide whether what they have heard is true. They first decide what they want to hear and then select teachers who will oblige by towing the line. It's no different for us, is it? It's happened for them here. Paul names four people that have gone out of favor with him and his teaching. He says it of Phygellus and Hermogenes in 1:15. And he says it of Hymenaeus and Philetus in 2:17. And the latter passage there, 2:17, these people were denying the resurrection of the Lord. I mean, what twisting of the message. And yet, is that strange to us today? Aren't there many who deny the resurrection, both in culture, outside the church, but even those within churches? They want to deny the resurrection and dismiss it as if it's just a myth. What people really want, it seems, is to have their felt needs met. They want to hear how to feel better about life. They want to be told how to be better in life. They want tips about earthly things like health, like wealth, like family, like all sorts of things. Kingdom and eternal truths are simply too far-fetched, too ethereal. And so they find people that will tell them just what they want to hear. But the message of the gospel speaks to our deepest needs, doesn't it? The message of the gospel moves our gaze away from these temporary, fleeting things and fixes our gaze right where it needs to be. And that is exactly in the remedy for all that we need in the Lord Jesus Christ. It proclaims that there is no self-help, only rescue. It tells us that we need someone besides ourselves. Now, I think the place we're going to fight this battle most is on the doctrine of sin. As much as anything else, particularly within our churches, people will not want to hear about sin. Now, I might be mistaken, and we could talk about this over morning tea, but people do not want to hear about how they really are. And they don't want to hear especially about how helpless they are. And yet it's exactly in that point that as we preach the gospel and we remind people about our true condition, about our true state, that we can tell them about the great news of Jesus Christ. So I charge you, preach the gospel. Tell people about their deepest need and tell them about the Savior. Let them revel in the Lord's goodness to them in showing kindness and mercy even in the depths of their depravity. Let them see how good Jesus is and let them realize that the best life is hidden in Christ. Paul concludes this paragraph with a few more imperatives, and we're not going to stay here long. He says to Timothy, as for you, in view of all these things, as for you, Timothy, in contrast to the demands of these itching ears, keep your head, suffer for the gospel, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. I think they're distinct imperatives, but I think they really fit together to drive home a singular point. That is, persevere in gospel work. Persevere in preaching the good news. A ministry that's shaped according to its message. If you believe the gospel, you're going to remain sober-minded. You're not going to be tempted to be distracted and clouded by other messages. You will suffer because you know resurrection hope. And you know that the Lord has gone before us in suffering. You will preach the gospel because you know it's the only hope for the world. And you will fulfill your ministry because you know it's worth it. Christ is worth it. So my challenge to us today is to remember the message and remember that preaching it requires that we believe it. Because there will be a lot of reasons for us to be thinking otherwise. But we remember the urgency that's present because of the weight of the charge and the imminent coming of Christ. And we remember the culture that demands it. We won't soft pedal it. We'll trust in the resurrection hope that we have. We will trust that when the Lord comes, we will be joined with him. I charge you, preach the word. Let's pray. Our Father, help us to hold fast to the word you've given us, the great news of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ, your Son. May we take that word boldly to the world. May we declare it faithfully and urgently, week after week, day after day, at every opportunity. Please, Lord, help us to be well prepared now so that we will be faithful to fulfill the ministry you've given to us. In Jesus' name, amen.